If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 this evening. If you are using the pew Bible found in the pew in front of you, you shall find this on page 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Amen. May God add his richest blessing to his word as it is read. Please join me in prayer. We come before you, our everlasting and eternal Father. We ask that this evening, as we study the great truths of creation, that you would shine the eternal and uncreated light of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit upon our minds. Give us light so that in thy light we may see light. Reveal great things to our minds about who you are and what you have done for us so that we might praise you more, receive more comfort, and be more faithful in our covenant to you as your people. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you study modern psychology, one of the fascinating topics that is much debated in psychological circles today is the concept of loneliness. If you go on the internet and go to that bastion of learning, that fountain of knowledge, that modern replica of the library in Alexandria, namely Wikipedia, you will find this definition of loneliness. Loneliness is a complex and usually unpleasant emotional response to isolation or a lack of companionship. Loneliness typically includes anxious feelings about a lack of connection or communication with other beings, both in the present and extending into the future. The causes of loneliness are varied and include social, mental, emotional, and even physical factors. As such, loneliness can be felt even when people are surrounded by others. And what's so fascinating and what makes loneliness so difficult for psychologists and scientists to study is the fact that it makes sense that we would feel loneliness and isolation when we are, in fact, isolated. But many people, particularly in America, are absolutely surrounded by people. They have friends, connections on social media, they have meaningful relationships with their family members, yet some people, even in those circumstances, can still feel isolated and lonely. And one of the things as you study modern psychology is that while they can discuss maybe the causes and effects of loneliness, they cannot give any full explanation for why loneliness is a problem for men and women. Some evolutionists theorize that loneliness is something that's built into us in order to perpetuate that herd mentality so that we won't get too far away from other people and lose the benefits of being part of society. And so loneliness is designed to keep us from wandering too far from our tribes and clans. However, that doesn't make any sense, again, because so many people feel loneliness even when they are with other people. I would submit to you tonight that only as Christians who believe in the Trinity can we give an explanation for why people feel loneliness, why it's a problem, and only in our triune God can we truly find the answers to the problems that we so desperately need healing for. And this is not just true for the problem of loneliness, but it's true for all of our problems that we face as human beings. And that is the subject matter to which we turn tonight as we study the idea of the triune nature of creation, how the idea of creation relates to the triune God. And so tonight, as we look at what the doctrine of the Trinity means for our doctrine of creation, we're going to look at this subject in two ways. First, we're going to look at the truth of triune creation. And then second, we're going to look at the blessings of triune creation. What does it mean that a triune God created the world, and then why does it matter? What benefits and what application does this have for our lives? And so as we begin tonight by looking at the truth of triune creation, the first thing we're going to talk about is the Trinity and time. What relationship does the Trinity have to time? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear picture that the Trinity existed before time. The Trinity precedes time. Look with me at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is a description of when the world began to exist. The Bible begins at the beginning, which is an appropriate place. And one of the things that you look at as you study time and how God is related to it is that God created and existed before time. Augustine put it very well when he said, God did not create the world in time, but he created it with time. Meaning that it's not that time is this existing thing that has always been around and God just kind of drops the universe into it. No, no. When God created space and matter and all the world, he had to create time along with it. Time is a measurement of the change that happens over a particular duration. And since God cannot change at all, there was no time before he created. And so the Father, Son, and Spirit all eternally existed before time began. You can see this in verse 1. In the beginning, God, the Father there particularly, created the heavens and the earth. And along with this, we see the Spirit being present in this creation in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so the idea here is that we can see the Father and the Spirit present at creation in the beginning, existing before it, and bringing it into being. Now, we also don't see an explicit statement about what the Son is doing here, but we get that picture completed for us as we look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the picture that we get from Genesis 1 and 2 and from John 1:1 is that all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally existed before the world was created. And so that brings us to say that the Trinity did not come into existence for the sake of creation. Rather, creation came into existence for the sake of the will of the triune God. You'll occasionally hear people say, oh yeah, the Trinity, that's God becoming the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that he can create. No, no, no. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as the Trinity relates to time, all three members of the Godhead have eternally existed with one another and hence exist before time. Now, the second thing we need to see is how the Trinity relates to the act of creation itself. And what we find as we study these scriptures is that the very act of creation is in a threefold pattern. It's the same threefold pattern that we've seen all throughout our study of the Trinity. You might remember back when we were looking at the persons of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that we said that there is a particular order among the persons of the Godhead. Not that either member is greater in authority or power than the others, but there is necessarily an order of relationship. One, two, three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the first person of the Trinity because he is unbegotten and does not proceed from anyone. The Son is the second person of the Godhead because he proceeds or he is begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity because he eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that pattern of first, second, third then fleshes itself out in everything that the Trinity does, and creation is no exception to that. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. there, as so often throughout the scriptures, when the word God is used, it's not a description of all three members of the Godhead. It can be, but this is particularly talking about the person of the Father. That's why when we start talking about creation, we say that creation is from the Father, as he is the first person of the Trinity. He's the one with whom the process of creation begins. This is why when we confess the Nicene Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, that doesn't mean that the Son and the Holy Spirit aren't involved, but the particular way that the Scripture handles creation, it's the Father that is most particularly associated with creating the world. But the Father doesn't create the world directly. Rather, he does it in and through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, again in verse 3, says that everything that was made was created through the Son, and nothing that was made without him. And so we find creation coming from the Father, but always through his Son, Jesus Christ. As the Father speaks the worlds into existence, it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he does this. And finally, it is the role of the third person of the Godhead that he be the one who completes and perfects the work of creation. Creation is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Now, just like in redemption, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the works of the Father and the Son to completion. In a sense, the Holy Spirit, you might say, is acting like a catcher, holding on to the world as it's been brought into creation by the Father and the Son, waiting for the full and complete work of creation to be completed upon it. And so we see this pattern of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is the pattern of the triune act of creation. But finally, as we look at the nature of creation and how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring everything into existence, the third thing is that we have to look at the relationship between the Trinity and man. All three members of the Godhead are involved in bringing the world into existence, but Genesis 1 shows us that there is a special and unique relationship between man and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 26 and 27, still in Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's one thing you need to know about Hebrew. Hebrew didn't have words to describe things like we have in English when we say good, better, and best. If there was going to be emphasis, what a Hebrew writer would do is they would repeat the word over and over again, or repeat the concept in order to highlight, hey, this is really important. Well, as you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, two things are very clear that the author, Moses, wants us to pay attention to. We are made in the image of God. The word image, likeness, is repeated over and over and over again. And this is something unique only to man. You cannot say that any of the animals have been created in the image of God. And so there is something unique to us. We have a Godward direction in our being. We have a special relationship with our Creator that nothing in the created universe has. And the other thing that the author is telling and screaming at us is the triune nature of this. It's not explicit, but look at how many times we've been talking about God and him creating the world, and then he begins saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And when you repeat something in Hebrew three times in a row, that is the highest form of attention getting. It's like Moses is throwing a spotlight. Hey, pay attention to this. I'm referring to God with the plural. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so what this text is teaching us is that if we're going to understand the way that God created the world, particularly that he created man, you're going to have to understand that we are created in the image of a triune God. You are not created in the image of a God generically. You are created in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you are going to truly understand who you are, you must know something about God's triune nature. And as you understand more about the triune nature of God, you will more fully and completely understand yourself, who you are, and why you are made the way that you are. And so as we look at the truths of triune creation and the relationship between the Trinity and creation, we see these three things: that the Trinity precedes creation, that the Trinity created all things in a threefold way from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and finally, that when you get to the creation of man, the Trinity is very important because we are made in the image of this triune God. Well, the question then becomes, why is this important? Why is this meaningful? How should this change our lives and the way we live? And so we turn now not just to look at the truth of the Trinity in creation, but the blessings of triune creation and how having a triune God creating us in our image, in his image, blesses us in ways that nothing else can. And the first great blessing of having a triune creator is this: you are completely and totally unnecessary to God. You are not in any way necessary for God to be who he is. And that is perhaps one of the greatest blessings of the scripture. That might sound counterintuitive, but let's think about this for a moment. Perhaps God needs to create us for the sake of communication. I mean, after all, loneliness is a real and serious problem. You can even see this in the creation myths of the Greeks and Babylonians and other gods. It's almost like the gods get bored, and so they decide to create the world so that they can have something to commune with in order to have meaningful existence. But as you look at the triune God who created the heavens and the earth, he does not need you for the sake of communication. The image that we get is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally lived in communion and fellowship with one another. Jesus in John 17 speaks of that eternal relationship that all three persons, particularly the Father and the Son in that text, have with one another. They don't need us in order to have communication. As Michael Reeves, who wrote an excellent book on the Trinity, Delighting in the Trinity, says, it's not as though Yahweh was lonely and his act of creation is kind of like putting out a personal ad, lonely creator God looking for a world for self-fulfillment. Rather, the triune God is completely full of blessedness within himself, and so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicate with one another, and they do not need us. Well, what about for love? After all, God is love, and love needs something outside of itself. If you love yourself, that's the definition of selfishness. Well, there again, the Trinity shows us that God is full and complete in himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they are distinct persons, can love one another fully and completely, regardless of whether or not you or I have ever existed. The Father and the Son exist, loving one another in and through the bond of love himself, the Holy Spirit. And so again, you and I are not necessary for God to be love. Finally, what about glory? I mean, perhaps God can communicate within himself. Perhaps God can love within the triune persons of the Godhead. But what about glory? If you and I aren't created, who's going to glorify the Lord? Well, again, I think Reformed theologians help us by showing us from the scriptures that God is completely and fully glorious in and of himself. And actually, when you think about it, you and I don't add to the glory of God at all even when we praise him, at least not from God's side. God is full and complete blessedness. A blind man being able to see the sun for the first time does not add glory to its rays. He only merely sees what was there the whole time. Whether you or I choose to glorify the Lord does not in any way take away from the objective gloriousness of his person. So again, communication, love, glory, you can go all the way down through it. God does not really need you and me for any of these things. And what this means, therefore, is that God created you not because he needed you, but because he loved you. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, was the mother of 10 very active children, and she has a very active devotional life and took very detailed notes on her reflections. And we have this rather interesting section where she is reflecting on Aristotle's view of creation. And she's reflecting on how Aristotle said, oh, in order for God to be God, he had to create in order for his goodness and love and justice to be displayed. And Susanna Wesley writes this, because God is triune, he is being itself, and as such must necessarily be infinitely happy in the glorious perfections of his nature from everlasting to everlasting. And as he did not need to create, so neither did he need to redeem because he needed us, but he loved us because he loved us. In other words, when God loves you, it is an expression of his will, not his nature. We oftentimes love one another because we have deficiencies in our nature, and we need to find that fulfillment in other people. We're lonely, so we need friends in order to stave off the feelings of anxiety that that brings. A wife might be someone who doesn't like making decisions, and so having a man in the house who will make these decisions and kind of take that pressure off her is a great relief. A man might find that he has absolutely no organizational skills whatsoever, and if he hopes to accomplish anything in life, looks to his wife and says, aha, someone who can help me, you know, maintain decent levels of humanity. I really need to marry this woman. I love her because I find in her the things I don't find in myself. That's a common theme. Even in the Bible, it says in the very creation that it is not good for man to be alone. We relate to one another in need. Because of that, we love one another. But when it comes to God and his creating of us, he does not need you. So the reason you exist is because he loves you. And he loves you with a perfect, completely unselfish, completely giving sort of love. And it is meditating on this triune nature of God and seeing how fully complete he is within himself that you can see that his love is not based on anything you bring to the relationship, but it is God's way of bringing everything to you so that he might show you his glorious grace. I think particularly reflecting on the triune nature of creation and what that means for us in terms of the love of God will be particularly helpful to those of you who perhaps struggle with legalism, thinking that if I do not perform enough, God will not love me. Well, the problem is that makes God's love completely contingent on you and you bringing something to the table. But God's love cannot be like that because God needs nothing from you. It is only because of his eternal and overflowing love that he chooses to give everything to you and to me through his dearly beloved Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the triune nature of creation, it highlights for us the completely unmerited and completely gracious love of God, so that no matter what you are going through in this life, no matter what pain, no matter what difficulty, no matter what struggles you have, you can know that you have the purest and most complete love that is to be found in the universe. It is found in your holy triune God, and he has bestowed it completely and fully upon you, because he has chosen unalterably to love you. And so the great blessing of triune creation is that we are completely unnecessary to God, and therefore we are most completely loved by him. Second, the great blessing of a triune creator means that all of life belongs to the Lord. This is the logic of Psalm 100, verse 3. We are the sheep of his pasture. He created us. It is not we who created ourselves. And then it begins using possessive adjectives. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. When you create something, ownership comes through it. And so for Christians, as we reflect on the fact that the completely self-sufficient triune God created everything, that means we need to live our lives thinking, speaking, and acting as if we need to look at the entire world through the lens of God's world, because this is our Father's world. It is not our world. It did not come into existence on our own. It is his world, and so we must think of every portion of our life in subjection to the sovereignty of our God. This is the very logic of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, that these commandments that the Lord our God is giving to us, they're to be on our hearts, and then whether we're sitting or rising, whether we're coming or going, where we're talking to our children, we are to be speaking of these things all the day long. Now, this verse isn't about education. There are perhaps implications for that, but what Deuteronomy 6, 7 is fleshing out is what my friend Jay Yontz calls everyday talk. Wrote an excellent book by that same title on how parents should be talking about everything in life with reference to God so that we can fully fulfill our purpose of being people who think God's thoughts after him. Why is that so necessary? Because we serve a sovereign, triune, creator God who created everything. This is his world, not ours. If you were to take a transcript of everything you said this week, of all of your thoughts, and you were to take them and line them out, how different would they be from someone who has no thoughts of the Lord? It is our distinct duty and privilege to think about every decision we make, every word we speak, every thought that we have under the sovereignty of our holy triune God who created all things. May that be our aspiration as we seek to live in this life. But the final blessing of a triune God who creates us is that it is only in the triune image of God that we find an explanation and understanding for who we are. Sometimes if you sit down with people, and I find that as a pastor, they'll sit down and say, well, I'm just really unhappy. I don't understand why. I'm just not happy with my life. And oftentimes as you walk through that conversation with them, I'll find myself at the end saying, well, you're living your life completely in a selfish manner. You're not giving to others. You're not serving at all. And you're made in the image of a triune God who is the definition of selflessness, who did not need this world but did it so that he could give of his rich bounty to others. This explains why selfishness is completely opposed to happiness, and that if we want to find the path to happiness in this life, it is not by seeking our own aim, but rather having the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we prefer others to ourselves. And it is in understanding the rich giving nature of our triune creator that we then realize, oh wait, I must serve others if I expect to find happiness, because I am made in the image of a giving God. If you find in yourself loneliness and discontentment because you're not connecting with your fellow creatures, that's because you're made in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is himself communication and love. And so when we hold ourselves back from other people, when we don't engage in life with others seeking to share their burdens, to love them, to reach out to them, we will not find happiness, because we are created in the image of a God who is himself love. And so it is only as we seek to love one another and to fulfill the great commandment of loving our Lord with our whole heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves that we will find happiness and contentment. And finally, knowing that our triune God created us in his image will give us the great blessing of showing us that it is only as we try to find fulfillment in him that we will find purpose, meaning, and happiness in this life. I think one of the great examples of this is found in the life of Susanna Wesley, who I mentioned a moment ago. Let me describe to you just some of the life that she lived. She lived a life characterized by suffering and difficulty. She had 10 children. That in and of itself indicates that she had to expend a great deal of energy taking care of a very large household. But on top of the just good blessings but difficulties that that amount of children can bring in terms of the energy that it demands from you, she had the difficulty of having a husband who, as you read John and Charles Wesley's diary and you read her account of her marriage, I'm not trying to be mean, but it reminds me of that line from Shakespeare, "It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing." He was an extraordinarily difficult man to deal with. He once left her and the kids completely on their own for an entire year because he had a minor disagreement with her over some very small matter of how to run a house. He just up and left for an entire year. He had extreme difficulty in managing his finances, and so twice he found himself thrown into jail for not being able to keep his debts. As if that were not an affliction enough, twice the Wesley's house burned down. And after the second time, she spent about 2 years while the house was being rebuilt with her children living in different people's houses and trying to hold the family together. You go on, and she experienced great and tremendous suffering, but fascinatingly enough, you can find her collected works still in print today. And you will find her having written extensive commentaries on the Apostles' Creed, on the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. She is known as the mother of Methodism. And how can this be for a woman who homeschooled 10 children and had all these afflictions and this poverty? It is because she truly and fully understood that it is only as she finds her existence and her significance and her meaning in her holy triune God that real blessings will flow. And that's why you find her journal meditating on the triune nature of God. Even with all the crazy level of logistics and struggles that she had in her life, she knew, if I'm to find any happiness, I'm only to find it in my God, particularly in the midst of our suffering. And that is why all of the good things that can be said about the Methodist movement and the various revivals that it sparked, it can be said that John and Charles Wesley were only putting into practice what they had learned from their mother day after day in family devotions. And so, like Susanna Wesley, we will often be beset with trial and difficulty. But the great blessing is not that we ignore God and seek to deal with our problems, but that in the midst of them, we look to our holy triune Creator God and in Him find meaning, significance, grace, and hope that can be found nowhere else. Let us always remember that the doctrine of the Trinity is not some abstract truth. It is the bedrock of our lives. It is indeed the great fountain of the grace, love, and hope that we all need in order to live our lives. And as we close down this series on the Trinity, I would close by exhorting you with that. Remember always that wherever you go, in whatever difficulties and whatever phase of life you find yourself in, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you always. And if the Holy Triune God gives you His triune blessing, nothing in this life can take that away from you, nothing can overwhelm you, and you can rest in His eternal and unfailing love. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful Sovereign Lord, Creator of all things, Father, from whom creation comes to us through your eternal and everlasting Word, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we praise you tonight, for with you there is light and life and greatest riches and blessings. I pray, Father, that if there are any here within the sound of my voice who do not know you, their holy triune God, as both their Creator and their Savior, that they would indeed even now reach out to you in the hands of faith, crying out to you for salvation. And for those of us who do indeed know you, O Lord, strengthen our bond and union and communion with you through Christ, so that we might receive the richest blessings of meditating upon you, our holy God. We ask all these things expectantly, knowing you desire to bless us in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.